Amen. Amen. Good to have Nicole back with us tonight. She was feeling a little under the weather on Sunday, and it's good to have her back. Galatians chapter 3 tonight, but we're also going to start out in chapter 1 of Galatians, but we're going to primarily be in the first half of Galatians chapter 3. And since it's been a month since we've been in this book on Wednesdays, having taken our break around the holidays, I just want to do a little bit of a quick review. Remember back when we started, I gave you two spiritual equations that sort of sum up the message of this book that Paul writes to the churches of Galatia. And that is that Jesus plus anything equals nothing. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. And Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. This is a timely message even for us today because we live in a spiritual world of what we would call syncretism, meaning that, you know, you can have Jesus, but let's add all this other stuff to him. And Paul's message to the Galatians, even many, many years ago now, is that we don't need anything but Jesus, just as we just sung about. He's the only one that we need. So before we get into Galatians chapter 3 tonight, let's just do a quick review, if you will. I'm not going to spend a lot of time reviewing, but I just wanted to go back to especially chapter 1 and look at verse 6. If you're going to outline tonight, I'm going to be using an alliteration where the words all start with the letter F. And so I want to begin in chapter 1, verse 6, looking at how flabbergasted Paul is. Flabbergasted, there's a good word. He says to them, I am astonished, I'm amazed, I'm shocked, I'm even horrified that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are following a different gospel. Paul's flabbergasted. He cannot believe that these churches that he planted and who have good pastors and good spiritual leaders in them. It's not like, you know, these churches didn't have a good start and don't have good leaders or whatever. He's flabbergasted that they have fallen away from Christ. And they've went from grace back into law. Before we move on, we all need to be reminded of something and be aware and alert to the danger, if you will, that is always out there for us as even Christ followers. And that is of staying on the right track doctrinally, to make sure that we do not veer off from the truth of God's word. I mean, if we go back even to the very beginning of the story of God that he revealed to us in the book of Genesis, what did Satan try to do and did with Eve? He began to get her to question the word of God and to you know, deviate and to twist and to turn. And he even out and out defied the word of God. You won't die. Don't listen to God. And then you go all the way almost to the other end of the Bible, to the next to last book, the book of Jude, where Jude, Jesus's half-brother, says, my heart's desire was to write to you about our common salvation, but I was moved by the Spirit to write to you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. The faith there isn't the act of believing. It is the body of doctrine, the body of truth that God has deposited to his people. And he says, we are always in a fight and a battle for truth. It has been that way from Genesis, and it will be that way till Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom. There's always an attack upon the truth of God. And Christians, even down through the ages, including all these Christians that were, you know, frequenting the churches in the region of Galatia, they all became susceptible to the false teachers and false prophets who came in and lured them away from the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and from the grace of Jesus Christ and got them back under the law again, back under works again. Now, we might not be susceptible to that particular thing, but it is important for us to be mindful that there's always going to be those elements out there, those teachers out there that the enemy is going to use to try to get us off track from the Word of God. And something else we need to say at this point. Let's not forget, this is the only letter of Paul in the New Testament that he does not write to a single church. These are multiple churches in the region of Galatia, which means it wasn't just one church that was falling away. It was many churches. Which church influenced the other churches first? We don't know, but we know it was a group of churches that were all falling away from the one, Jesus, who had called them into grace rather than into this striving to keep the law and to achieve spirituality and alignment with God through works rather than by the Spirit. Paul was flabbergasted, absolutely flabbergasted. And again, I like that he points out there that it's not just falling away from, again, doctrine. It's falling away from the one who embodies the truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And so he says there, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one. Because when we fall away from God's truth, we're falling away from him, you see. Paul is flabbergasted. So I wanted to mention that before we jump back in now, if you'll go over to Galatians chapter 3. Because he sort of comes back to this. Several weeks ago, when we ended chapter 2, we saw there where the apostle links any attempt to earn righteousness as a nullification of Calvary's sufficiency or of Christ's sufficiency. And then he says, beginning in chapter 3, verse 1, you foolish Galatians. We go from Paul being flabbergasted to the foolishness, there's the next word, the foolishness of the Galatians. Let's talk for a moment about what it means to be foolish from a biblical sense. You see this word foolish or being a fool a lot, even in the book of Proverbs. It doesn't mean that someone is ignorant or doesn't know or understand or can't comprehend the truth. Just the opposite. This isn't a head issue. Being foolish is a heart issue. It is speaking to those who know the truth, but who have a heart that is just unwilling to be settled and rooted and grounded. So they don't have a lot of depth. And it's not God's fault. It's not the truth's fault. It's that as the truth, as Jesus even shared in the parables of the soils, is given out like seed, it doesn't sink down in to the heart as deep as it should or as it could. To be foolish speaks about a resistant heart, a stubborn heart, a heart that easily is always looking for someone or something else because they're not settled where they are. And think about it. Paul's saying, you're foolish, Galatians. And listen, we can't even, I don't think, even through this book, even later on in chapter 4 when he says, it's like I'm travailing in birth like a woman until Christ is formed in you. This man loved these people. He put out blood, sweat, and tears to start these churches and to nourish and nurture these people up in Christ. It's paining him to see them in this condition because he knows things are not going to go well unless they right themselves back onto Christ. He's not calling them foolish to like insult them. He's trying to shake them out of this spiritual lethargy maybe that they're in, or as we're going to see here in a minute, the next word, fog, and wake them up to where they are and get them to see the foolishness of what they're doing. Amen. And the fact that they're influencing so many others in these multiple churches in a negative way. It's not just negatively affecting them and damaging them and harming them spiritually. Look at what it's doing. All of these churches in Galatia are falling away from the one who called them by his grace. So it's a big problem, you see. And so Paul talks to them at the heart level and says, you know it up here. You've been taught it. In fact, at one time, you embraced it, as we're going to see in a little bit. So why deviate from that? It's because you have truly not settled it and been settled and allowed yourself to be rooted and grounded. I love what Paul says in Colossians 2:7. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, be rooted and grounded in him. Amen. That's a great verse for us, even at the beginning of a year, to make sure that this year we are rooted and grounded in him. In him. And that we cannot be moved. That no matter what we hear and what someone else offers us and whoever comes along and no matter how positive they might sound and how alluring the message might be, we are on Christ and we have everything we need in him. And we're not going to budge. Let us not be foolish. Because then notice what Paul says next. We go from him being flabbergasted to the foolishness of the Galatians and then to what I'm calling the fog that the Galatians are living in. Notice what Paul says. Who has cast a spell on you? Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was vividly portrayed as crucified. When Paul uses the terms cast a spell on you, he is reminding them and reminding us their error is not mere confusion. There is a spiritual enchantment. There is an evil power behind these false teachers that is obstructing and obscuring the clear vision of Christ crucified and of his sufficiency of what he did on the cross. There are spiritual evil powers at work. And though these false teachers and false prophets are going to be held responsible, and these people are held responsible for following them, Paul wants them to know there are evil spirits behind this false teaching. It's why John says, test the spirits, 1 John chapter 3, to see whether these things are true or not. Test them. Because not every spirit behind every message is coming from God. There's a spiritual battle going on for the hearts and minds of people, including Christians. Satan may not be able to get our soul, but he can render us powerless in our life, and maybe even purposeless when he gets us off the track of the truth of God. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. How many Christians place themselves back into bondage instead of living in the freedom that Christ came? They're in a fog. They've literally been enchanted, if you will. There's a sorcery, using that word, going on here. Who has cast this spell on you? It's like you're not thinking clearly. I've been there. I'm sure you have at times, even as a Christian, where you're not thinking clearly. And I'm sure we've seen in other Christians' lives, it's like you hear about something they're involved in or some crazy decision that they make, and you go, what were they thinking? Right? Well, they're not thinking clearly. You know? And that's why we've got to, as Paul says to the Corinthians, take every thought captive and make sure that our minds are kept sharp and focused upon him and upon his word and upon his truth, and that we are literally washing our minds with the word of God every day, and we're cleaning out all the garbage that can get in there. Even not that we're intentionally going out there involved or listening to things we shouldn't, but it's just, we live in the world. We're going to be exposed to stuff. That's why Jesus washed the disciples' feet. He says, Peter, it's impossible for even my own children, my followers, even if they're faithful, to walk on this earth and not get their feet dirty. You're in this environment. It's going to happen. So daily cleansing, daily confession, daily renewing. Though the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed. How often? Day by day. Every day. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we don't get into a fog and allow some teacher to come along or some prophet to come along, and through that evil spirit that's controlling them, they cast a spell on us. As Paul says. Paul then moves on, beginning in verse 2 through verse 5, and deals with the facts. From flabbergasted to foolishness to fog to facts. And he tries to lift out the facts, the reality, by asking them some questions to consider. Notice he says, the only thing I want to learn from you is this. Did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard, by responding in faith to what you heard? Obviously, it was by their response to faith. No one can receive the Spirit by doing works. That's not how we receive the Spirit. Amen. We receive the Spirit as a gift from God when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. That's how we receive the Spirit. Then verse 3, are you so foolish, although you began with the Spirit? Because that's the only way any Christian can begin, is with the Spirit, being baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Are you now trying to finish by human effort? Paul is simply highlighting that it is Christ-centered dependence, as we sung about in our worship tonight, from start to finish in the Christian life. It is dependence on grace from start to finish. There never comes a point in our life as a Christian, no matter how long we've been a Christian or how mature we are, where we can say to God, God, I've got it now. I don't need you anymore. No. Human effort gets us nowhere. And yet, again, there have been times in my life where I realize, you know what? I'm trying to do this without God. I'm trying to do this without the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm trying to do this without partnering with God. I'm trying to do this by myself. And then I realize, oh yeah, how much better to do it with the Spirit. By His Spirit, as we sung about. And then Paul says, verse 4, have you suffered so many things for nothing? If indeed it was for nothing. And then finally, does God then give you the Spirit? Does He continually supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law, or by believing what you heard, or discerning the voice of God and humbly responding to it? And obviously, again, the answer is it's not by the works that all this happens. It's by responding in faith. That's how God works. He works through our faith. When we trust Him, when we place our confidence in Him, when we believe in His word, that's how He works. That's how He does things. That's how He unleashes His power and His Spirit, is when we respond in faith. And Paul is saying, I need to bring you back to the facts, to the truth. You need to think about this, because you're not thinking clearly. You're not even remembering your own Christian walk, how you got to where you got to. You didn't get to where you got to, Galatians, by doing works. You got to where you got to in any way spiritually by relying upon Jesus and the Holy Spirit who lives in you. That's how you've achieved anything in your life. So why are you abandoning that and going back to your own human effort? To depending on self-reliance and self-justifying law-keeping, as if that's going to get you anywhere. And then Paul, beginning in verse 6 of chapter 3, uses the figure, the next word, the figure of Abraham. Notice he mentions Abraham in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, and 14. Five times in verses 6 through 14. Because he wants to take them back to Abraham for this reason. How did Abraham get right with God? By faith. Abraham predated the giving of the law to Moses by hundreds of years. Abraham didn't even have the law. And yet he was called a friend of God. And he's in Hebrews 11, the hall of fame of faith. God commended him for his faith. Abraham didn't achieve or accomplish what he did in his life by following the law. It wasn't even here yet. And by the way, this brings up a point that I want to make. I've run into many Christians over the years who think that somehow God saved people in the Old Testament different than He saves people in the New Testament. They get this idea, well, the Old Testament, that's law, but now that we're into the New Testament, the church age, that's grace. No. It is one continuous way. God saved people or brought people into a right relationship with Him in the Old Testament the same way He does today, by faith. By faith. Abraham is the prime example of that. Again, Paul's going to explain in weeks to come, well, then what was the purpose of giving the law? Two primary purposes, a lot of secondary purposes, but two primary purposes. But it wasn't to achieve a right relationship with God or enter into fellowship or communion with Him. That was always by faith. And Abraham is the figurehead. Because there wasn't even the law given yet. So God saved people, if you will, or brought them into a relationship, right relationship with Him the same way throughout history. It's always been by faith. Always. It's not God was different then and somehow different now. Notice, Abraham, verse 6, believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. The scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify, declare righteous the Gentiles by faith. Verse 11, the righteous one will not just be declared righteous by faith, the righteous one will live by faith. Amen. And then finally in verse 14, so that we could receive the promise of the Spirit by faith. It's all by faith. So Paul's saying, why are you abandoning that? Why are you trying to move forward spiritually by relying on yourself and this self-justifying law-keeping? Well, again, we know why, right? It appeals to our flesh. It appeals to our pride. Look at what I've done rather than giving God all the glory. You see. And then one final word tonight, from flabbergasted to foolish to fog to facts to the figure of Abraham to the favor of God. The favor of God. Because notice several times in verses 6 through 14, Paul uses the concept of being blessed, because that's always been the desire in the heart of God, to bless his people. Notice the end of verse 8. All nations will be blessed in you. So then, those who believe, those who respond in faith, are blessed along with Abraham, the believer. Those who rely on works of the law, verse 10, they're under a curse. Why? Because there's no way we could ever live up to it. There's no way we could ever achieve it. As James says, if you're guilty of one thing, then you're guilty of all of it, because it's indivisible. And then he says in verse 14, which is the follow-up to verse 13, as I talked about before our time of worship tonight, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, because it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham would come to the Gentiles. The favor of God. God says, if you trust me, if you believe in me, if you have and place your confidence in me, if you have faith in me, I will pour out my favor and blessing upon you. Isn't that exactly what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6? Without faith, it's impossible to please God, for he that comes to God must believe that he exists and that he is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Does God reward faith? He absolutely does. I can tell you of my own experience in my own life of walking with God. There's never been a time where God did not honor, bless, and reward my faith in him. Amen. Doesn't mean everything's always been easy, or that, again, there's no challenges or struggles or obstacles there. But God has always honored, blessed, my faith in him. Because that's the kind of God he is. You trust me, God says, and I'll reward you. And the Bible is filled with example after example, Bible character after Bible character, who trusted God, and God honored their faith. So Paul, I don't know if there's a word that I can come up with at this moment to describe what's probably was going through the heart and mind of Paul for these people. I mean, he's just I don't know. He loves these people. He planted these churches. He established these churches. He gave them good leaders. He taught them the truth of God, and now he sees them jumping ship. Basically going from following Christ to following these false gospels, which aren't any gospels at all. And he knows things are not going to go well unless they repent and come back to Christ. They are headed for spiritual shipwreck unless they turn around. And it is breaking his heart. And he is hoping that this letter, this very passionate letter, will somehow awaken them, stir them out of the funk and fog that they are in, and call them back to Christ. May we have that kind of heart for others that are trapped in their false teachings and false doctrines, praying for them, that somehow they get their minds open and their eyes open to the truth and they come back to Christ. You think about all these people that are involved in false religions today and cults and whatever, and it's heartbreaking. Because you know that spiritually speaking, God created them with that vacuum inside of them for it to be filled with the worship of him. But when we abandon the worship of the true God, we open ourselves up to the worship of anything else and everything else. And it just floods in. Because it abhors a vacuum. Something's got to be there. And that's why you and I need to make sure that even in our lives, we are set on Christ. He's our one, as we sung about. We don't need one other thing. All we need is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight. Lord, that in spite of the dangerous ground that the Galatian churches found themselves in, Lord, that thousands of years later, Lord, we can benefit from this letter to them. And Lord, be mindful of the truth that this letter reveals to us. That, Lord, we must always be alert to being pulled away from Jesus. And make sure, God, that we continue to deepen ourselves in him and be rooted and grounded in truth and in love. Lord, help us to also pray for those, Lord, who are enslaved or entrapped by false doctrine and false teaching, who have gotten caught up, as well-meaning as it might have originally been, Lord, in things that are taking them down the wrong path. And if they stay on that path, God, they will end up in spiritual shipwreck and destruction. God, may you use any and all of us, Lord, to maybe be able to speak into their lives in a way, Lord, that like Paul was trying to do, that they would listen, that they would hear. And it's not, Lord, it's not through our ability to persuade and our eloquence, it's going to do it. It's going to be through your truth and your power of the Holy Spirit that turns them, God. And I pray that, Lord, we would all just be mindful of those opportunities if they're presented to us. Lord, may we realize tonight that we must once and for all abandon our human effort to get anywhere in our Christian life, and to live every day in total dependence, total reliance upon you and your Spirit. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks so much.